These kids have been working hard at leading in worship. It's something new for them this year. For some of them, it's the first time they even picked up an instrument. And God has been good. He has led them in a special way in how to lead God's people engaged in worship together. And our youth group is interesting because it's really part of, I mean, what you just experienced is a bit of an experiment. It's partially a social experiment, partially an emotional experiment, but ultimately it's a spiritual experiment. And it's an experiment that each one of you are a part of as well, at different levels, in different places in your life, all in different contexts. And my prayer for you, as I have prayed for our students here, is that through the power of God's Spirit, you would see this experiment. The experiment is family. It's really one of the greatest mysteries of God, is that He, by design, places us in these groups of people, in these communities, with a father and a mother who produce children. And you have siblings. And you have grandchildren later on. And He takes all of these people, He puts them together in a community, a bunch of sinful people, and He says, make it work. It sounds crazy when you think about it, but it's what God does. Now, some of us have wonderful family experiences, family memories. Some of us, they're less than happy. Some of us have a paradigm for family that doesn't inspire joy. But one of the things that is certain in every human being is that there is a longing for family, a longing for community, that inclusion in a group of people where you are loved, where you are cared for, where there's this commonality of values and ideals that you have. But most importantly, is that at the center of whatever community that is, that there is a central figure, that there is something that identifies the community particularly. And whether we realize it or not, community is something that we all long for, and we are willing to sacrifice for it, even if it's a bad community. In the culture that I grew up in Southern California before moving to Dayton in 1992, people sought these type of familial relationships in groups like Barrio 13, 18th Street, Bloods, Crips, White Fence, Hell's Angels, Mongols. You see these groups, we call them gangs. And you perhaps have many different reactions: anger, fear, sadness. You may even call them sad. You may call them monsters, thugs, degenerates. I call them cousin, aunt, uncle, brother. People that are a part of my family longing for more and finding it in a family context and experience of acceptance and willing to do anything to maintain that sense of belonging. I praise God that He spared myself and my sisters from that type of life. In the gang culture, you do what's ever necessary to preserve the group. And it's painful to enter into it. And to enter that community, you get what's called jumped in. Men and women being beaten within an inch of their lives by the entire gang in order to show their allegiance to this group. It takes great pain. And once you're a part of the gang, you receive some sort of marking, some point of identification, whether it's a tattoo or a branding of some type. Why endure all of this? Why would anybody put themselves through any of that? Because of their deep desire ingrained in them for community that they're not getting someplace else. In the Disney movie Lilo and Stitch, it's couched in a different way. Here you have two young girls, Nani and Lilo, who have been orphaned by their parents, who were killed. And in that movie, they call it something different. They call it Ohana. And if you've seen the movie, you know the line, Ohana means family, and family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten. In our youth group, we call it oikos. You see it on our shirts, you see it on our drum kit, you see it up on the overhead projector there. It's a concept that our students have embraced. The best translation of this Greek word is house or household, but in the book of Acts, it takes on a whole new meaning. At Pentecost, we see this new community of faith developing with Jesus Christ at the center. And the text says that they would go from oikos to oikos, house to house, telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This new Christian community was part of this transforming movement that was happening in the first century. And it happened first within the context of the oikos, within the context of the family. It's what you see in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. He and his whole household were transformed. It's what you see in Zacchaeus. It's what you see in Lydia. It's what you see with the Philippian jailer. Household after household being transformed, being made into world changers, and then going out and expanding the kingdom of God. That's what happens at Pentecost. This new community expanding organically. And it all starts within the oikos, within the family, within the house. Let's read from our text this morning, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And let's look at the birth of this new community and how it translates to us, what it means to us as a community of faith. Hear the word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had all things in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you today, seeing the birth of this new community. Lord, we desire to know through the power of your Spirit, through your revelation, what this means for us. My prayer today is that we would see ourselves within the text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the very first verse that describes the early church, what we see here is something amazing. A new ethos within this new community, in devotion to a new value system. And it's interesting because as you see this new community together, it's a group of people that probably shouldn't have gotten along. You've got Jews from Egypt, from Syria, from Phrygia, from all over the Middle East. Groups of people that had different cultures, social dynamics. Really shouldn't have gotten along, but they did. They did because Jesus was at the center of it all. And they devoted themselves to four things, four areas. And these, friends, are the heart of the Christian community. And it's marked by that one word, devotion. They were absolutely devoted to the study of what the apostles were teaching them. They were devoted to being together, sharing meals together, praying together. Notice in the text that it doesn't say anything about them having to schedule time for that. They didn't have a program where they would figure out how they were going to be together. Their devotion was so deep, it was so essential to who they were as a community, that they couldn't help being together. They couldn't help building each other up, building themselves up as Christians. Much like my example of the Southern California gang culture, the value system changed for this new community. There was the highest importance of growing in it, assimilating into it, advancing in it. And the funny thing is, if you're not like this now, you were at one point in your life. Remember when you first came to know Jesus as your Savior? I do. You know, everything changes for you. You read your Bible every day until you get to Leviticus, and then, you know, you sort of peter out a little bit. You went into your car, you got baptized, and you went in your car, you changed all the presets on your car radio. No more rock and roll, you were going to listen to all the Christian music. And it was like, you know, it was Carmen. It was, you know, stuff that just wasn't that great. And you're like, oh, okay, but this is what I got to do now. You know, everything stated. You went to every Bible study, you were serving. If there was something to serve at, boy, you were there. That's what this community was experiencing. To be devoted to these things means something very simply. That you give something else up. There was a sacrifice on the part of these believers in order to be devoted to something new. It's the cost of discipleship. Or better said, the joy of discipleship. It's the mark of a child of God. Utter and complete devotion to the things of God. And this is completely counterintuitive to our culture, isn't it? Our culture says be devoted to advancement. Be devoted to personal gain and affluence. Be devoted to success. And when you have time, go to church. When you have time, read your Bible. Or spend time with other Christians. Or if you're going to do those things, do them because it's sort of this Christian self-help that will help you to be a better person. None of that is true. The question that we each must ask ourselves is how much has our faith cost us? This is the pain of the community of faith. In order to be devoted to the things of God, there are certain things that it will cost you. But when you give them up, it is so wonderful in light of the things that you receive. The question for us then becomes, to what extent have we devoted ourselves to God? Or consider it this way. In what ways is Jesus Christ devoted to you? With every crack of the flagellum, with every pounding of the nail, as he bled, as he hung on a cross, how devoted was he to us? Christ's devotion to us ought to inspire our devotion to him. What he asks of us is for us to be captivated by him. In our modern church, we have so many ways of doing church. We come up with programs, 16-week video series on how to do church, classes on how to build community and do prayer. Got to be harder than what this text says, right? No. We make it harder. If we are devoted to these four things in our lives relentlessly, what do you think God's going to do in this community? I want you to stop and think, and think hard. In your own life, what would you have to change to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? To fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. What will that devotion cost you? But I'm too busy. I have too many things on the calendar already. Yeah, you do. So do I. Satan loves the fact that I have too many things on my calendar. He loves that I'm busy. What is hindering our devotion to growing the community of faith? This shouldn't sound like a Christian self-help program. The first century church was not concerned with how to be a better Christian. And you shouldn't be concerned with how to be a better Christian either. The first century church said, I will be devoted to these things that define the family of God because they are worth being devoted to. And Christ is a Savior worth being devoted to. And the result of this devotion is not being a better Christian. It's worship. It is complete and utter awe of God. That's what the text says. It's going from the informational to the transformational. And awe is one of those interesting words. I was talking with Ludwig on it about it on Friday. About, you know, it's not an onomatopoeia. But if there was like a visual expression of an onomatopoeia, it would be awe. Because when you are in awe, you are just completely dumbfounded, completely captivated, completely enraptured. And that's what the first century church was. When was the last time you were completely captivated by God? The last time that you just thought in worship or in your devotions that it's you. You are the living God and you have called me into your kingdom. That's what happens. And you can't try to do that. You can't make that happen. It's the devotion to the things of God, being in His Word, being with other Christians, being in the community of faith that inspires that awe for the living God. You don't have to try harder. Be a part of the community of faith. Be a part of these things. And the exciting thing that happens is you will just be completely and relentlessly sold out to the living God. And that leads to action. As you pour yourself out in devotion to God, as you respond in captivating worship, in awe of God, it leads to a demonstration of your faith within the community. As the text says, they were selling their possessions and giving to all who had need. They were in each other's homes, worshiping together. They were in each other's communities, being with each other. In our American culture, where individualism, even within the church, is paramount, where the fellowship of the saints is something to be scheduled in, it's hard to be that, to display that sort of action. It's near impossible. The writer of the book of Hebrews gave us a stark warning in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. He wrote, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another daily, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Have you ever considered that the fellowship of the saints is something that could be neglected? That it's an actual act that the writer of Hebrews identifies as something that is neglected if we cease to meet together. As we devote ourselves to the things of God and we become regularly and constantly captivated by Him, our natural response is going to be in the community of faith. Jesus Christ and the community of faith becomes the center of your life and your first priority. What does that mean? I'm supposed to give up my family? Does that mean I'm supposed to change everything? Maybe. I don't know. What does that mean for you? In the culture of the first century, in the oikos, it was a family thing. The family became a part of a new spiritual family, being together, doing things together, being devoted to these things together, being enraptured by God together. I want to make you a guarantee. If you will do these things, you will grow. All of this leads to the last result. It's a result that the first church realized. It's something that we pray for. It's something that you ask for. Maybe not verbally, some of you verbally, me verbally, is that there's an expansion of the body. Notice that there's not some formula for evangelism here expressed in the text. The body of Christ was so captivated and so compelling that the natural response was that this was something that other people wanted to be a part of. It was something that other people embraced. They didn't have to figure out how to get more people to come to church with them, because as they were more devoted to these things, as they stood completely captivated by the living God, as the community saw them in action, demonstrating their faith with other believers, the natural response was that God added to their number daily those who were being saved. The church grew organically. Again, our response in the modern church is, well, yeah, that was good then, but this is now. And I would say that that is a response couched in fear. A fear of what God calls us to do. What he calls us to be a part of. If you want to see revival in our city, if you want to see revival within our church, do the things that we see in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And I want to make you a guarantee. If the church in America did these things, if the church in this building took this posture the same way that the first century church did, devotion, awe, action, expansion is inevitable. I dare you to prove me wrong. Let's devote ourselves to these things together. I want to offer you this challenge this morning. Go home this weekend. Think about how you can make these things real in your life. How you can be a part of the transformation in this church and in this neighborhood. See what happens if we dedicate ourselves to these things that we read in Acts chapter 2. Is this the way it has to be? No. But what if it were? All right, just think about what might happen if we were like what we read in Acts chapter 2. Today may be the day that revival begins in Northwest Reno. And we can be a part of it. We can be a catalyst to it. Being in awe of God is the catalyst to expanding our family in his kingdom. With each one of the students that you've seen here this morning, ushering, handing out bulletins, greeting, singing, playing their instruments, we've experienced this. You saw it this morning with 10 kids making a profession of faith before their church family. We've seen this happen. We aren't a youth group. We've ceased to call ourselves that. We are an oikos. We are a household. Each one of us different in so many ways, but bound together in the community with Jesus Christ at the center. These students are experiencing what we say we want as a church. As I look around and I see my students, I'll tell you what I see. I see kids that are willing to drive 100 miles round trip just to be with their friends that live in Fernley because that group of oikos is much better to be with than the charlatans that used to pose as their friends. I see a young man who skipped his prom in order to go and be at a worship conference with us. I see young people who would rather come and spend their time after school here at church than go home because being in this community is better than anything else in the world. Not that they don't love their parents. Not that they don't love their families. But they would rather be with the oikos. We see them serving together. We see them learning new ways to worship. It's an exciting thing. And they didn't have to do anything. Our faith and our community is not about doing. It's about receiving. It's about receiving the love that Jesus Christ has for us. Come as you are. We'll let the Holy Spirit do the rest so that you don't leave as you came. I see each of these young men and women as they serve together, as they study the word together, as they worship together, and I see them in Acts 2, 42 through 47. Where do you see yourself in this text? Where do you see yourself from here on out as a part of this text? That's my charge to you today. You have the opportunity to be the oikos, just like Acts chapter 2 says, with the people in this room. This is the family of God. This is our oikos. Today is a day for revival. Will you be a part of it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today knowing that you hear us, knowing that we can trust in you for all things. And Lord, we pray today that you would do a transforming work within this church, within each one of us individually, within the step that we are standing in right now, or sitting in, that we would know that revival starts within that seat, that revival starts within this room, and that you could do an amazing work if we'll just let you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.